I don't know. Well, I do know that not all of us grew up in a church where the lectionary was used as a guide to worship. I didn't grow up in that tradition, but have so come to appreciate it. This way of following the Bible that gives us over a three-year period pretty much everything. Certainly there are exceptions, parts that are missing, but every Sunday we get readings from the Psalms, from the Old Testament, from the Gospels, from the Epistles, and every year over that three-year period, the lectionary does this deeper dive on one of the Gospels. We're in year A right now, so we get a lot from the Gospel of Matthew. John's Gospel is sprinkled throughout the year, every year, and I appreciate it because it keeps us from skipping parts, you know, parts that we like if we're only focused on the parts that we like, or from hearing the stuff that supports our biases. It keeps us from that, keeps us honest is what it does. Again, it's not perfect. It's not the only thing we need for keeping balance in our growing with God, but it helps. It does. There is this thing, though, that I don't understand about the lectionary, the way some parts of the Bible show up in the schedule every year. I mean, every year we get the part about Pentecost, about God pouring out the Holy Spirit on people. Every year we get the Transfiguration story. Every year we get the Epiphany story about the three wise guys who bring their gift to Jesus. And every year we get the story that we're about to read. Because here comes Thomas again. Sunday after Easter, same as last year, same as the year before that. Can't seem to shake him. And for good reason. Because I don't know about you, but I need Thomas today. Just like I need the other people in the Easter story who were having a hard time believing the events of a week ago. I mean, the lilies are all gone, right? They're gone. We got no brass quintet today. Most pastors have taken today off. Pastor Elaine and I get double time for being here, so we decided to show up, you know. But here we are, and we're left to wonder, did all that really happen? Did Easter really happen, or did we just dream it up? Because it's not just Thomas who is asking questions and wondering. You got Mary Magdalene, sees the empty tomb, can't believe her eyes. Not till Jesus shows up, appears to her personally. Then she believes. Or how about the other disciples, the ones she runs to tell? They blow her off. Won't believe until they see it for themselves. And so Jesus shows up, shows them his hands and his feet, and his side, and only then do they rejoice. And of course, there's Thomas, poor old Thomas, the one we've come to blame as doubting Thomas, the one who really wasn't all that different from everybody else. Show me, he says. Must have been from Missouri, which is where we pick up the story again. Turn with me, if you would, to John's Gospel, Chapter 20, and we will begin in the verse numbered 19. Give you just a moment to find your way there. John chapter 20 and 19. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, We have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe. A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe. Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have come to believe. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing, you may have life in his name. May God bless the reading of God's holy word. Amen. Would you pray with me? And now, Lord God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, for you are indeed my rock and my redeemer. Amen. One of the maddening things for me about the times in which we live is how people in leadership or elected officials refuse to answer the most basic questions. Have you noticed that? I mean, listen to a confirmation hearing sometime. Let's say a Supreme Court justice, to take a recent example. You get the idea that the whole thing is just one big filibuster, right? Is the sky clear or is it cloudy today? Well, yes and no, they say. Seriously. My favorite example of this was Hubert Humphrey, the former senator of our great state of Minnesota. Hubert was the master at saying, well, yes and no to a whole lot of questions. What's the problem with just answering the question? What are they hiding, we want to know. So it's irksome, all that. But something I've learned, getting a little older such as I am, is that there are questions and then there are questions, right? Because while some of what gets asked is straightforward, can be answered clearly, openly, emphatically, somebody asks, you answer, don't have to give it a second thought. Sometimes that's the deal, but then there are other ones, the slippery ones, the ones designed to trap you, questions that are trouble, no matter the answer. Which has made me at least a little more sympathetic to those who are under the bright lights and what they go through. Because if we read the Gospels, why, it doesn't take long to see that Jesus, even though he wasn't running for office, faced all kinds of questions. Questions about who he was, questions about what he was up to, questions about his credentials. By what authority are you doing what you're doing, people demanded. And who gave you that authority? But Jesus didn't always answer, wouldn't always play along. And why not? Well, the Bible doesn't say, but it's not hard to figure out. He refused to answer because not every question was an honest question. That's why. Some were asked just to trap him. Questions where no matter what answer he gave, it would be used against him. When it came to his authority, well, if he said it was from God, they would accuse him of blasphemy. Just who do you think you are? If he said it was from some other place, they'd say he had no right to do what he was doing. You see the trap. And then there were questions that didn't even allow for simple answers. See, some things hadn't happened yet. Not everything was clear. God's plan was still unfolding. So wisely, Jesus refused to answer. Instead, ask questions of his own. If we read all four Gospels, we count over 150 questions that Jesus asked of people. It's amazing. And it bothers us. It bothers us because we want to be the ones asking the questions. Want to control the conversation. Though the truth of the matter is, our motivations aren't always pure. The truth of the matter is, our questions too often come out of self-interest. That not so subtle attempt to avoid our basic responsibility. Just ask enough questions of others, and you don't have to do anything yourself. And we know that game. So to all of that, here comes Jesus. Here he comes, someone who so graciously never turned down any question asked from a sincere heart, but someone who refused to be hoodwinked, refused to be tricked and trapped, somebody who asked questions himself, never to trap people, never to pressure them into coming up with just the right answer. No, he asked us to help us discern who we are, to discern where we're going, to understand what it is that we most believe. He was even willing to ask brutally honest questions, including the most brutally honest question asked ever of anybody, posed to his heavenly Father from the cross, my God, why have you bailed on me? Which means that for me, he's a Savior we can trust. We can trust his honesty, we can trust his integrity, we can trust Jesus. Now, I don't know how Thomas rubs you, whether you identify with him or get irked by him. See, Thomas doesn't get a lot of press in the Bible. In fact, Matthew, Mark, and Luke only mention him by name. It's not until we get to John's gospel that we get a bit more of a glimpse of who he was, and that we discover when we do, especially when you read all of John, is that Thomas was a pessimist or a realist, depending on your point of view. A pessimist and a doubter. You know what a pessimist is, right? That's somebody who turns out the light to see how dark it is. Right there. Or as my pessimist friends would tell me, a pessimist is simply an informed optimist. Or try this one, that where the optimist sees the opportunity in every difficulty, the pessimist sees the difficulty in every opportunity. Or finally, just one more, I promise, just one more. That while the pessimist would define an optimist as somebody who fails to learn from life, the optimist defines a pessimist as somebody who fails to learn to live. So take your pick. Well, Thomas picked pessimist through and through. One of those people who spent so much time preparing for a rainy day that he wouldn't even notice a sunny one. Yo, Thomas, is it clear or is it cloudy today? Well, you know what they say. There's a cloud in every silver lining. So that's what we get. Yet to his credit, Thomas was also honest. It's what we love about him. Wasn't afraid to show his ignorance. Willing to ask any question that was burning inside of him, whatever it took to get him to the truth. See, he needed proof, needed facts, needed explanations, and some people are just wired that way, which can make a place like church a hard place for those folks. Maybe that's you. Maybe you've been told somewhere along the line that your doubt indicates a sinful lack of faith in you, and sadly, that's the message that some have been given. I'm not talking about those irresponsible questions of the self-interested here. I'm talking about the legitimate questions of the honest seeker. And the church is notorious for warning people of the danger of too much thinking. Notorious for telling us that questioning the church is somehow synonymous with attacking God. But Thomas's story reminds us that that's not the God of the Bible. Because for whatever reason, Thomas found himself on the outside looking in. Hadn't been around when the resurrected Jesus first showed up. Didn't get in on the big surprise. It's kind of like being with a group of people who are sitting around talking about a movie. You've been there, you didn't see it. So they're talking about the movie. Talk about a really wonderful way to spend an evening. Listening to other people talk about a movie that you haven't seen, right? If you're going to do that, give me a call. I love to just sit around and listen to you all talk about a movie you've seen. It means that when the other disciples come running up with their out-of-breath news that Jesus has been raised from the dead, why, Thomas wasn't buying it. Unless I see the mark of the nail in his hands and I put my finger in the mark of the nail and I put my hand in his side, I will not believe. In other words, a Jesus from a distance simply would not do. Thomas needed hands-on evidence, nothing less. But here's the part I can't get over. The part that warms my heart. It's that Jesus never chastises Thomas for his doubt, never tells him that his questions show a lack of faith, never tries to silence him, never tries to make him go away or shame him. No, none of that, because Thomas's questions are honest. His doubts come from a legitimate place. And Jesus is not afraid and is not offended by them. And that right there is good news. It's good news because Jesus was and always is in the business of meeting people where they are. It's like he's a good doctor. A good doctor does not give everybody the same prescription. Instead, Jesus had this astonishing capacity to come to people in all the diversity in which we were created. Comes and meets us and blesses us. Comes and makes a way for faith to happen. And sometimes it's through hearing the story. Some of us came to faith because somebody told us the story of God's amazing love for us, told us in a way that invited us to say, yes, that's true for me. We heard somebody say something, maybe a small something, and it spoke to us. It called us by name, maybe a sermon, maybe a testimony like May shared with us a moment ago, maybe something from the Bible or a prayer. And somehow, some way, we believed. But others of us got shown something, right? We needed something beyond the verbal, needed something that looked like life. And somebody showed up, and they were the hands and feet of Jesus for us, maybe at a time when we needed Jesus with skin on. And it made all the difference, and we said yes to that Jesus. So maybe you're a Thomas this morning. You're here, Sunday after Easter, and you're wondering where the movement can begin for you. The movement from doubt to faith. And I hope you know that is a valid question right there. And I wonder if the answer begins when we can start seeing the purpose of our doubt. That doubt means that our faith has a reason to exist. That doubt and certainty are not mutually exclusive terms for those who follow Jesus, because you and I may indeed get broken by our experience of life, by the suffering we see all around us, by the people we love that we lose, by the wrong that seems off so strong, as the old hymn has it. But faith allows us to put that suffering in its place. Our doubt may make a claim on us, sometimes every day, and those doubts are to be respected for sure, but they need not determine the character of our lives. The resurrected Jesus wants to meet us where we are. Amen? So a week later, his disciples were again in the house, and the doors were shut, and Thomas was with them. And Jesus came, and he stood among them, and he said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "You put your finger here, and you see my hands. You reach out your hand, you put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." And Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Oh my. Would you pray with me? Gracious God, some of us are here this morning, and the narrative of our lives is that Our belief in you has come pretty readily for us. Our faith in you has been a gift and maybe been a bit less of a struggle than it has been for some others in our lives, and we just thank you for that, if that's our story and our experience of you. But we also know that that there are some for whom every inch of our faith has been this struggle. We have not come by it easily or readily. It's just the way it's been for us. And I thank you that you meet all of us where we are, that you are in pursuit of every one of us and in pursuit of a relationship with us, and that you know about all the broken parts and the parts that don't add up and the parts that don't make sense. And so we thank you for that agility and that ability in you, O Lord, to meet us. And I would say to my sisters and brothers today, if the altar is open this morning, I want to invite you to come. You might be having awakened in you the Thomas in you today, and there's things that aren't adding up for you right now, and you need to come and kneel before Jesus, who gets it and gets you and wants by any means possible to meet you where you are. And I invite you to come. You may be coming to pray on behalf of someone in your life who is caught in the grip of some kind of doubt, some kind of uncertainty about who God is right now. I invite you to come. I just ask that you would come and kneel before the Lord, our Maker, today, as we come before the Lord in prayer. Gracious God, I thank you for the words of that old hymn that some of us have been singing most all of our lives, that you are indeed the ruler yet, that no matter what's going on all around us, that ultimately you are a God who is both in control and a God who understands. And so we thank you for that promise today. I thank you for these friends who have knelt at this altar, and that you know the cry of every one of our hearts, and for those who are kneeling in the places they're sitting right now. Continue to speak your peace into us, and continue to make a way for us. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Well, as we close our service today, a few announcements and invitations to you. We have opened up the doors of our Cornerstone ministry downstairs. It's a great second, third hand store. You can find some wonderful things down there. We have our church photo directories down there too. It's a way of supporting our young people during the month of April as they make ready for their mission trip to Detroit this summer. Also, an invitation to the men who are here to join me. We'll be singing a men's chorus, a special men's choir, on Mother's Day. And we're going to be, in addition to rehearsing and singing together on a couple of Thursdays, we're going to be wearing hats for Mother's Day. So you may want to get ready for that. I am also excited to re-announce, if you haven't heard it yet, that next Sunday we'll be welcoming our former pastor, Dennis Oglesby, to this pulpit. He'll be preaching. And that afternoon at 4 o'clock, our choir will be lifting up praise and our dear Greta Oglesby will be our guest soloist for that event. So we're excited about all of those things going on next Sunday. And then, too, some sad news today. We received word yesterday afternoon that our beloved Gail Granette made her way into the eternal arms of Jesus as she died at 2:30 yesterday afternoon. Her journey with cancer being over with, and a pretty short trip down the home stretch. Linda and I had a chance to be with Gail a couple times this week and convey to her the love of this congregation for her. And she knew that all the way through her, all the way up until the end. Her homegoing service will be next Saturday, the 29th, at 2 o'clock here in our sanctuary. There'll be a time of visitation for an hour prior to the service. I've been asked to say to anybody who would like to provide food or come and serve at that service, if you would just let Nancy Berth know. Nancy's contact information can be found by calling the church or on our website as well. But we want to lift up Gail's husband, Jim, who is currently residing in a nursing home in Faribault, along with their sons, Stephen and Peter, and their more extended family during the season of loss. So. Well, I invite you to stand with me. For our benediction today, may Jesus be more and more at home in our hearts, living within us as we trust in Him. May our roots go down deep into the soil of God's marvelous love. And may we be able to feel and to understand, as all God's children should, how high His love really is, and to experience that love for ourselves, though we will never see the end of it. We will never see the end of it, or fully know or understand it. Amen. 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 I can do all things through Jesus Christ, who strengthens me.
And we can do.
We can do
all things.
All things
through Jesus Christ.
Through Jesus Christ,
who strengthens us.
Who strengthens us.
Go in peace.
Amen. Amen.